I have to say that was a very inspired session of worship. Thank you, brother. Just beautiful. Brothers and sisters, as we have come together this morning, we have come together to continue to discuss what Ephesians chapter 5 talks about as the great mystery. And of course, in that great mystery, he goes on to talk about the relationship between a husband and a wife. And I have to be completely honest with you, more often than not, it seems like the relationship between a husband and a wife is a great mystery. But the mystery isn't really about how the husband and wife are supposed to operate and live together. Ephesians chapter 5 says it very clearly, that this is how you ought to be with one another. And it doesn't say it as this is some kind of a secret. But the mystery, rather, is that the way that the husband and the wife are to reflect the kingdom of God, and Christ's relationship with his church. Brothers and sisters, as we move forward in this moment, allow me to say this. We live in a world where pretty much everything is temporary and everything is about immediate pleasure. And in this world, if we are not immediately satisfied or immediately happy, we are immediately discouraged and we'd seek to remove from our lives the things that aren't making us happy and replace it with something that will. And sadly, this mentality has found its way into far too many marriages, amen? And when it finds its way into marriages, that becomes a problem because God has said to the man, oh, love your wife like your own flesh. Woman, respect and love that man. And understand something, that it is in this picture of the two of you in a mutually loving and adoring relationship that you reflect Christ and his relationship with the church. The idea of Jesus Christ calling the church the bride of Christ, his bride, and himself the groom, was never to create a picture of temporary, passing, momentary joys. It was to create a picture of eternality, because the two of you together are one marriage. Amen? And all of us together are in one marriage relationship with Christ, the bride of Christ. So what we have in our families here is supposed to be a reflection of our relationship with Christ. So brothers and sisters, I hope that you will all covenant together with me this morning to make sure that if you are married right now, that your marriage reflects Christ. And if in some way, shape, or form you think it does not, then I'm going to encourage you to have God reveal it to you and how to best work on that. But if you're here today and you're not married, but maybe hope that someday you will or will be again, then God bless you. Let's talk about how to have a marriage that honors the Lord. Will you join me in prayer? Our most beautiful Lord and Heavenly Father, it is with great joy that we come before you this morning. This is your house and we are your people. And Lord God, we have been saved from our sins because of the workings of Jesus Christ, who took himself to the cross, who gave himself up for us, who took all of our sin upon himself, nailing it to the cross, Lord God, paying the price, becoming the propitiation for our sins, showing us that as his bride, there was no price too great, no price so high that he was unwilling to pay it, but rather he showed us that in all that he is, he lives for us. And we are the grateful and grace-filled recipients of your grace. Father God, let that grace now that you have filled our hearts with just pour out from within us upon our own families, our marriages, our relationships. And Lord God, please, in this time, as we examine your word, as in all things, be glorified. Today, Lord God, if it be thy will, touch hearts, change lives. In your Son's most precious name, amen. Brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul, he gives us here one of the deepest teachings in all of Scripture. Not only about marriage, but about the very relationship between Christ and his church. This is not merely a passage for husbands and wives. It is a passage for the whole body of Christ. For marriage, as we just said a moment ago, Paul states, is a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verse 29, now for those of you who are astute students of the Bible, and for those of you that actually listen to me, God bless you, you might recall that we actually had verse 29 last week, but I want to speak about it again as we go into today's lesson. Paul begins reminding us, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. No one ever hated his own flesh. Oh, my goodness. Y'all know that I used to be a judo student, and I used to be a fairly prominent judo student at that. And, of course, more so than ever a student or a competitor myself, I was very well known for being a good coach, something that I still wear with great joy. There was such an amazing and wonderful time in my life. One of the things about judo, though, that's funny is you would never go in. Most people go into a martial art thinking, hey, I'm going to go in so I can make sure I know how to stand up and defend myself. In judo, one of the first things you ever do when you go and take a judo class is you fall down. And you fall down again and again and again. They have you fall down on your own. They say, fall on your face, fall on your left side, fall on your right side, fall on your back. Get up. Let's do it all about another 400 times. And then after you're done with that, people start grabbing you and they start throwing you over their backs, landing you on your back, sweeping your foot, landing you on your side, picking you up and throwing you down, making you land on your front, teaching you after many bumps and abrasions how to take the falls without getting hurt. And this is one of the main things about judo, that in addition to teaching you how to throw somebody, it's how to land safely. And it does it. When it's time for your black belt test, you have to get up on something almost as tall as this and jump up in the air and land on your back and get up safely. You have to jump up in the air sideways and come down in a side fall and land safely. You have to jump up in the air and come down and land on your front safely. And not just did you survive, but are you ready to get up and finish the rest of your test? Meaning, did you do it easily? Did it happen with great soundness? Well, taking this into account, learning how to fall is a great thing. And it's funny because one of the mottos of judo was, fall down 7 times, get up 8 times, which, as I've shared with you before, I always wondered if the inventor of judo was, influenced by the scripture, because one of the mottos in judo is, fall down 7 times, get up 8 times. I'm like, I've heard this before. How about that? But as it goes on, this is a funny thing, because pretty soon judoka start doing weird things to each other. They just walk up to each other unexpectedly and pick you up and throw you down, sweep your foot, trip you backwards, pick you up and throw you. You lay in there on the ground, you're like, oh, you got me. You know, something that would have normally started a fight or great injury, you're like, oh, you got me, kind of a thing. Well, some of you might remember that I used to have a chocolate Labrador that I was just so in love with, and his name was Dega. And this might be the first time in my life I've been able to say his name without getting teary-eyed. Ooh, hold on. Getting close. I'm going to resist. But that dog, oh my gosh, he loved me and I loved him so much. But in his younger days, he was one of the biggest nutcases you ever met in your life. There's an old saying amongst Labradors, you know, yellow are the prettiest, black are the sweetest, chocolates are the craziest. And I can tell you, it can be very, very true. Well, Dega, when he was a young man, he had no self-control. And we would get those 20-foot leads, you know, and stake him out. And so he'd get on one of those and all of a sudden it was like, well, for those of you who are old as me, do you remember those like old Cox planes? You like put a little gas in there and you swing them around like that in the propeller. Well, that's what he looked like when you put him on one of these leads. It was like, boom, boom, and just like burn a track in the grass, you know, wherever he was. Well, one time we were together with a bunch of judo people having a picnic and we staked him out and he took off. And one of my young ladies that knew a lot about dogs was like, don't worry, I'll handle this. And she walks out and she's wearing cowboy boots and he comes around and that chain just hits her right in the ankle. And what happens? Whew, straight up in the air and down she goes, boom, right on her back. But fortunately, she was a judo student. She knew how to fall. So all of us were like, ah, it was funny. Ah, look, she's fallen and she can't get up. Or can she? Well, just went camping, putting my new little puppy Maximus on one of those leads. Here he comes right towards me. And all of a sudden, I'm like looking at this chain coming right at my feet, and I'm like, I'm not as fast as I used to be. I'm about to get upended. And I had this vision of like 18 years ago when this happened to this one young lady, I'm going to go for a ride. Fortunately, no, he just hacked me and got a nice little owie in the back of my shin now, but I didn't go for a ride. But do y'all remember growing up and seeing those commercials? Help, I've fallen and I can't get up. They're kind of funny, huh? Isn't it funny how it's kind of not so funny after a certain amount of time, is it? It's like I used to laugh at this in my younger days. Now, not so much. It's funny how things change as time goes by. Well, the reason why I'm talking about this is because in marriage, there is something that we have to address as we move forward into this passage. The scripture talks about, in point number one, the Greek word for nourish, ektrephe, which again, as I mentioned last week, the word troo, which is the root of this, means to feed, and ek means out, that we are supposed to nourish one another out of our being, our innermost being. Feeding out unto one another, feeding into is the word that is used for nourish, okay? And in addition to that is used the word cherish, which is from the Greek word thelpai, which literally means to warm or to keep close. And these two things, which we talked about last week, give us kind of the hallmark of marriage. We are supposed to be nourishing one another, keeping one another warm with our love, with our adoration, with our attention, with our devotion, with our kindness, with our well intentions. In marriage, there ought never to be bad intentions. Can I get an amen? What do I mean by tensions? Well, I mean, ladies, you know, you married a man, and that's your problem. We're not always the brightest. And sometimes we're going to mess up, say things wrong, and otherwise make fools of ourselves. But let it never be on purpose. Amen? Let it never be because you intended to nourish one another with bile. May it never be because you tried to keep them warm with an icy blanket. Intention means so much, especially if you're married to a knucklehead. When you get to say, I know they didn't mean it the way it came. Don't you look at him, Christina. I saw that. Just kidding. Just play with your sister. But anyways, but as I talk about like the dog and tripping people, you know, like I said, in Judah, we used to always have fun. You just walk over, grab someone, sweep them up in the air, and boom, throw them down. Ah, ha, ha, got you. You know, because that's funny to Judah people when you do stuff like that. Well, in marriage, lots of times, we lose sight of this idea that we are to nourish and cherish one another. Now, brothers and sisters, as I mentioned before, the passage goes on to talk about this is the mystery. Now, the mystery, praise God, and please let me help to get this through all of our heads for a moment. The mystery is not that you ought to cherish and nourish one another. Amen? That isn't a mystery. That's obvious. You fell in love with each other. Somewhere along the line, somebody got up the courage to ask the other out. You started dating. Something more started developing. You fell in love. You got engaged. You got married. You probably had kids somewhere along the way. Probably not everybody does. But somewhere along this great thing called life, it should not be a surprise that part of the expression of your love for one another ought to be to nourish and to cherish one another. That is not the mystery. The mystery is that the love and the adoration that you have for one another is a part of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the mystery. But again, if somewhere along the line, if we've lost sight of this idea that we are supposed to nourish and cherish one another, be reminded now in reverse order through Christ's great love for you, how you ought to be with your earthly dearest. Love them, be devoted to them, honor them, respect them, agape love them, care about them and care about them wildly. But somewhere along the way, we will do one of these things like we did in judo. Pick each other up and throw each other down, proverbially speaking. Because it's funny, because I could get away with it, because I had enough good banked that I can get away with one or two bad activities. We'll say things like, oh, I've been married 30 years, 25 years, 10 years. she'll forgive me, or this will happen, or this will happen. You know, it's not going to be the end of us. It's not going to be this. It's not going to be that. Don't think that way, amen? Don't think that way. Don't think I'm going to act like a jerk, or a jerkette if you're a lady, because I can get away with it, because we're married, and because there's too much time invested. The moment you start thinking about being a meanie to your earthly dearest, you need to understand something. You are breaking down not only your earthly dearest, but you are painting a poor picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who loved us so much that he laid himself down for us. Now, speaking of how not to be, believe it or not, there are some instances in the scripture where we are given examples of how not to be. One of them is found in the book of Acts chapter 5, and it's a story about somebody named Ananias and his wife Sapphira, and I'll bet some of you biblical scholars already know this story. Well, in the early days of the church, Ananias and Sapphira, they were prominent members of the church. They had a piece of property, and they sold the property. And Ananias came into the disciples, and he was like, hey, guess what? I'm paraphrasing, by the way. He said, hey, guess what? I sold a piece of property, and I'm giving all the proceeds to the church. But instantly, the Holy Spirit told Peter and the other disciples, he's holding out on you. And they said to him, did you really give us all the proceeds, Ananias? All of them? Really? And he said, yeah. And again, I'm going to paraphrase. Well, since you chose to lie to the Lord about what y'all did, you're going to die right now. And he fell over dead. And then in walks Sapphira. And Sapphira walks in. She's like, where's my husband? Oh, don't worry. He's close by. And they said, Sapphira, tell us, is it true that you guys sold that piece of property and gave all of it to the church? Yep, every last penny. Well, then join your husband, liar. And she fell over dead. And they took her out and they were both dead. The problem here, well, there's a lot of problems here. But for the purposes of today's sermon, let's examine this for a moment. Ananias sought to defraud the Lord and his disciples, and he tried to get himself lifted to an elevated status by saying he had done all of this stuff when, in fact, he didn't do what he said he did. And then what was Sapphira's problem? She went along with him. That was the problem. The problem wasn't that Sapphira believed her husband. The problem was that Sapphira was in on it. Brothers and sisters, sometimes in life, we find these moments where we inadvertently become Ananias's and Sapphira's by covering sin, by walking along with the sin, by saying, like, we can say, well, he's the head of the household, so it's on him. Or he can say, well, just like with Eve, she didn't stand up and do what's right, and so, you know, and I went along with her. We can have these moments, but these moments do not glorify our living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? Whenever we find a place in our lives where we feel like we have to keep something behind the veil, behind the curtain, that otherwise ought to be out there for everyone to see, but we can't because we're hiding the sin, we've steered ourselves wrong. And we see from Ananias and Sapphira that even though Sapphira may have respected Ananias, at least enough to go along with him, at least enough to make sure she got to hold on to some money or something else, she was not excused just because he was the head of the household. Brothers and sisters, this is the reality. Each and every one of us are in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen? And even when we are married, let me be very clear about this. The scripture teaches us that the two become one flesh. And the thing is, it says to men, no one has ever hated his own flesh, so don't you dare hate on your earthly dearest. Cherish her, nourish her, it's your other half. Husbands, we need to talk about what it means to love your wife, not just to provide, but to foster her growth, to protect her, to keep her close, to bring warmth into her life. And Paul says Christ does the same for his church. He does not abandon us. He nourishes us by his word. He cherishes us with his spirit. He warms our hearts with his presence. Now, to bring this all together and wrap up point number one, I was talking about my dog. I was talking about the chain, taking out that one young lady, throwing it through the air, understanding that here I just had a moment with my dog where I thought the same thing was going to happen, but I outweighed that other young lady by quite a bit, so maybe that helped me. You know, I didn't go for a ride, but I do got a nice hack mark on my leg, which is awesome. But what I'm saying about this is there was a time and a place where it would have been like, here comes that chain, and would have jumped and probably somersaulted over it and rolled out. Or if I was just walking along and came up and hit me from the back of the legs, I would have gone up and I would have come down into a back fall. But now I was like, this is going to hurt. Things change, don't they? We're not always quite as spry as we once were. Right, brother? Not quite the people we once were. And even though once upon a time I could have survived that fall and had a good time through it without a problem, I realized, uh-oh, time has passed, and this isn't the same situation I used to be in. Brothers and sisters, when we do things that wear and tear on our loved ones, when we make them take so many falls on our behalf because of our impetuous behavior, our messed up behavior, however you want to call it, our knot-headed behavior, when we make them take the fall, proverbially speaking, so many times, it might seem like, oh, it's okay, it's not going to ruin us, it's not going to break us, it's not going to end our marriage, it's not going to do this, it's not going to do that. But somewhere along the way, after so much wear and tear, it gets old. But of course, I speak a great mystery. I'm not talking about an older Judica's ability to take a fall. I'm talking about marriage. Brothers and sisters, do not let your marriage grow old. Nourish it. Keep it warm. Whether you're 20 years old or 220 years old, let your marriage be something that reflects the love of Jesus Christ. That is a marriage that can survive lots of falls. One, because it's learned how to avoid them. But also, when they come along, there is understanding, there is peace, there is respect, there is mutual adoration. Our loved ones are not something to be taken advantage of. They are to be warmed, and they are to be nourished, and they are to be cared for. Point number two, verses 30 to 31, Paul reminds us, because we are parts of his body, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You remember a few weeks ago we were out of Acts chapter 6, was it? Forgive me, just skip my mind there for a moment. But that great passage that most people don't know is in there, act like a man. And what does it mean to act like a man unless there is some model of a man that's out there in the ether with which we ought to be acting like, that men ought to act like men and women ought to act like men and women? For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. What's that saying? It's saying that being a husband isn't a job for a snowflake. You can't melt under pressure. You got your earthly dearest that the Lord has provided you. I don't care if it makes you tired. I don't care if it hurts. I don't care if you're sore. I don't care if you're worn out. You love that woman like Christ loved the church. Going back to judo, you know, in judo, there are three major ways you can win a match. One is by picking them up in the air and throwing them down on their back with appreciable force, meaning no snowflake throw. You don't get to be like, oh, there you go. It's supposed to be like, wham, and make the building shake. It's supposed to be real. And then there's grappling. And in grappling, the two main ways you can win is by an arm bar, extending the elbow to the point of breaking it until they tap out, or choking them to the point that they're about to go unconscious, but to avoid that, they can tap out. Tapping out is how you give up. That's where the expression tapping out comes from. Well, there's an old expression amongst us Christian fighters: Jesus didn't tap. Amen? He paid the full price. He went the full way. He didn't make it easy on himself. He didn't drop one less drop of blood than he should have. He didn't take one less injury or insult than he should have. He bore it all the way to the cross. He didn't say, well, I'm a little worn out now. He didn't say, I'm a little fatigued or I'm a little faint, so I'm going to stop. No, he didn't tap. Brothers and sisters, you neither. You love one another and you do not give up. Amen. Jesus didn't tap, and neither should we. Paul tells us the mystery, though, of marriage back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. But he adds something profound, that we are members of Christ's body. And that word joined there, joined together, proskelestetai, carries the idea of being glued together, cemented, bound inseparably. You know what that means? It means, forget it. Here is the glory of marriage. You're stuck. You're glued. You're sealed. You're sewed. The two have become one. And brothers and sisters, if on the day that you got married, if you were elated, happy beyond belief, God bless you. Get that feeling back now, amen? Get yourself back there, only better. If you feel that marriage has suffered, if you feel that life has taken a toll, then you just come back on life being supported by your Lord on high, and you come back into this world and your marriage and all of your relationships that are here on this earth with a otherworldly strength and love and wisdom, and you wage war on everything that is keeping you from being where you ought to be with your earthly dearest. And know this: you and Jesus together are strong enough to do it. Because Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Thank you, brother. And if marriage is that strong, how much stronger is the bond between Christ and his church? If marriage means glued, stuck, cemented, sewed up, sorry, ain't no one separating this because what was two no longer exists. Where there was two, there is now one bound inseparably. And if marriage is this strong, how much stronger is the bond between Christ and you, Christ and this church, Christ and this holy family? If he says that marriage is that strong, what does that say to you about Christ's love for you? This is like when you put these passages in context, this is why whenever I walk into somebody or run into somebody that says, oh yes, well, Pastor Bob, one problem I have with the Baptists is your whole once saved, always saved doctrine, because I believe people can lose their salvation. I do not see that in the Scripture anywhere. So allow me to say this, ladies and men. If your spouse is not who they ought to be and isn't where they ought to be, and you wonder about if Christ is still holding on to them, stop wondering. You're doing yourself a disservice. If they truly surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord and personal Savior, they might try to walk far and they might try to run from responsibilities and situations in their life, but Christ never runs from his lambs. They are cemented together. This means you, believer, and hear this as we close out point two. This means you, believer, are not an accessory to Christ's life. You are not an accessory. You are a member of His own body. To despise yourself, to hate on yourself, to hate on your earthly dearest, it is to despise what Christ loves and gave Himself up for. Let there be no room in these mouths for words that fly like fists at each other. Let there be no room in these mouths for toxicity to creep in to our marriage. You let that mouth of yours be an eternal source of nourishment for your loved one, even when you don't feel like it. You be the fresh well that God wants you to be. Even if you feel like you want to be a little salty, stop it. Reflect Jesus Christ. And point number three, which there's actually five, but I'm going to be kind to you today. Paul then said, Gary's over, I didn't think you were being kind to me at all. I need to go see my wife. No, just kidding. A great mystery, verse 32. Paul then says, this mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. In Greek, the word for mystery is the word mysterion, and it doesn't mean something spooky or unknowable. Most people in my generation, we grew up understanding the definition of the word mystery because of the mystery machine in Scooby-Doo. You fought mysteries, you went out and you unmasked. Why was it always an old white guy? I don't know why. Never really a werewolf, never really a ghost. It was always some mean old white guy wearing a mask. But they had the mystery machine and they went out to fix these mysteries. And that's where a lot of people from my generation got their understanding of what the word mystery meant. And so it was always related to something spooky, something ghostly. But that is not the biblical definition of a mystery. The mystery, according to the Bible, is something that was once hidden that you could not know, but is now being revealed. So take hold of it and learn what it is. It means something once hidden but now revealed by God. The great secret is this. Marriage was always meant to point beyond itself. The marriage does not find its end result just in the man and the woman living together, but marriage finds its greatest expression as the man and the woman living together in holy matrimony as their lives point to Jesus Christ, who is the future groom, so to speak, of their very souls. Every wedding is a sermon. Every husband and wife are preaching, whether they realize it or not. The question is, what gospel are you preaching? I've said this before, but believe it or not, every man, woman, and child on the face of this earth is a theologian. The question is, do they have good theology or bad theology? But every one of us is a theologian. What's your view on God? Oh, I'm agnostic. Well, there's your theology, and it's bad. What's your view on God? Well, I believe in God, but He's somewhere out there. He got the ball rolling, and then He went on vacation and left us all to our devices. You're a theologian, but your theology is bad. What's good theology? Good theology is that a relationship with God should look like a beautiful marriage. Happy, whole, healthy, excited to be in one another's presence, not doing things to harm their walk with the Lord, not doing things to undermine them in their personal dignity, but doing things to nourish them, to feed them, and to warm them. A selfish husband preaches a Christ who does not love. A bitter wife preaches a church that does not honor the Lord. But when a husband lays down his life in love and a wife responds with joyful respect, the world sees a living portrait of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, Ephesians chapter 5 is a lot more than women, serve your man. And man, lay down your life for her and don't be a jerk. But that's what most people think Ephesians chapter 5 is. No. There is so much more here. And I encourage you, as we come to our conclusion for today, do you understand the ending verse from last week a little bit better? Do you understand that you are supposed to be a fount that nourishes your spouse? Do you understand that you are supposed to be a light, a blanket that protects one another from the dangers of this world, and instead of being embraced by the frigid nature of this world, you keep one another warm with your love, your mutual respect and adoration, and of course, showering one another with the love of Jesus Christ whenever and however possible. And in no way, shape, or form is there room for Ananias's and Sapphira's in a marriage that pleases the Lord. Get all treachery and trickery. Get all passive-aggressive manipulation and everything else. Bundle it all up and throw it away. Act like you're young and in love. Brothers and sisters, will you join me in prayer? Our most beautiful Lord, Father God, I was 2 points shy of finishing this sermon, but at the same time, I believe I said everything I was supposed to say. Dear God, my hope and prayer, and I hope the hope and prayer of each one here as they join together with me in this time of worship and communion with you, dear God, I hope that each and every one here joins together with the same mentality that we pray a warm blanket of love upon one another. We pray great nourishment upon one another. We pray it on our single people. We pray it on our families that have been injured and wounded by this world. And we pray it on each happy couple that is so dearly in love with one another. We pray a blanket of your warmth upon them, and we pray a nourishment that flows from the cross of Jesus, that it will just find its way into each and every heart, and that each and every heart here will be picked up, Lord God, and that each family, each future family, will be a reflection of your love and your relationship with us, that our marriages will not show a degree of temporality to it, dear God, but rather will exhibit the permanence of your love. Father God, the day is coming, and the day is coming quickly, when that trumpet will blow, and all of us in Christ Jesus will be caught up into the sky, and we will be transformed, and we will become as we were always meant to be, for we will see you as you really are. But between this day and that, dear Lord, may we surrender this beautiful thing called marriage over to you. And may you in turn, Lord God, delight yourself in our hearts and in our homes. Father God, if there is someone here who needs prayer, if there is someone here who has a decision to make to honor you, it doesn't have to be about marriage, Lord God. Maybe there's someone here that wants to join the church or be baptized or wants to surrender to some other work of service. Dear God, if there's a decision to be made that glorifies you, let it be made. But Father God, as we end this verbal prayer and as we continue in an attitude of prayer into this moment of worship, Father God, let each person here know how dearly they are loved by you, by their pastor, by one another, and let there be nothing in this room right now, Lord God. Let there be no room for anything except for your love and your Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts about how you would have us be and what you would have us say and do. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for this time. In your Son's name, amen.